We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, so if you have a Bible, please turn there. I want to pray and invite the Holy Spirit just to fall on his word, and we'll get right into it. I want to begin here in verse 17, and then God willing, we'll finish this chapter, and we'll do all of chapter 8 together tonight. So Lord, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for this haven from the storm in every which way that is outside of this place, Lord, just this crazy, crazy world. Lord, we love it because you love it, and we desire to see many come to salvation. We pray that you'd set our hearts ablaze for you. We sang it, Lord. We pray it now, and we ask that you'd use your word with your spirit to ignite a fire in our hearts. Lord, so quickly we dwindle, even from Sunday, Lord. So fan our fire into flame here tonight, we pray, Lord, breathe life upon us, strengthen us, give us a biblical view of this life, this world that we live in. God, strengthen our desire to want to know you, to want to submit ourselves to your truth. And we pray, Lord, that you'd be high and lifted up in this place on our first Wednesday evening Bible study of 2022. In Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory, all of God's people said, amen. We've been studying through the last several weeks. 1 Corinthians 7, we so far have done a couple of studies. I could have easily made this chapter a couple of more studies, but I asked the Lord, he told me to keep moving. So we're going to just finish this chapter tonight. But to catch you up to where we are, I'm not going to read the verses collectively. We're just going to take it line by line, verse by verse. So to catch you up where we are in this portion, you'll notice in verse 1 of chapter 7, if you're just making your way in, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, Paul says, now let's get to the things that you wrote to me about. I'm going to start answering some questions for you. The opening six chapters of 1 Corinthians have been rather corrective in nature. Now he's saying, I'm going to respond to questions that you've had. You wrote me a letter, obviously, and you asked questions. So now I'm going to answer. As your founding pastor, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, there's responses to these things that you're wondering about. How do we live now? Now that we know Jesus, how do we live in these areas? And listen, as difficult as a portion of scripture as 1 Corinthians could be, tonight will be no exception, to teach and to learn. I'm thankful for these people in Corinth asking these things, because what they ask and the answers that are given by Paul that come from the Holy Spirit, they're helpful to you and I and how we're going to live in a Christ rejecting world. Really not a ton has changed besides technology and the developments that has brought. I mean, quite honestly, man is the same. And so fallen man is fallen man, and the issues then are the issues now. And I'll do my best to make them relatable to you tonight, but it's really not going to be that difficult. It will almost seem like I set all of this up. But those of you who know me well know that I'm not that clever to do that. I'm just simply taking you through God's word. So here we are, he's saying, hey, I'm writing back to you guys about things that you've asked me. And in the opening nine verses, if you weren't here, you have an interest in marriage, celibacy, being single, what that looks like in Christ. The opening nine verses, you need to go check that out in the archives. Then in verses 10 through 16, where we were last year, last Wednesday together, he deals with the topic and the complexity of the topic of a married couple, one being a Christian and one not being a Christian. The difficulties that brings and what God wants you to do in that situation. A lot of these Christians that he's dealing with here, they got saved after they were married. So now what do we do? And he answers these things in verses 10 through 16. Now what's going to happen is Paul, for the duration of the chapter, he's going to answer two quick questions by way of summation. The first is this, if you're taking notes tonight or if you just want a head start of the direction that we're going. What he's going to essentially do, and these are my own words, is he's going to answer the question of, hey, Paul, since I'm a new Christian, do I need to, do I have to, everything about my past, do I have to ditch? Everything that is about me that is unholy, is it all useless? Like my friendships, my experiences, my family that is outside of Christ, my racial identity, all of these things. Like, are those ousted now that I'm in Christ? What happens to all that stuff? I think that's a good place to go visit tonight. And then secondly, he's going to address the question of, since I am a new Christian, do I quit my job because it isn't overtly Christian? Like we're not at work printing Bibles and Sunday school curriculum, and we're not necessarily specifically advancing the kingdom of God at Kodak or U of R or Wegmans or the school that I work at or the firm I work at or wherever you, whatever your vocation is. You know, we're not exactly like a Jesus place. Now, my goodness, this is going to be easy to dive into tonight with the world that we are all trying to make our way through and how Antichrist said is, what does God want us to do? Are we all supposed to come on staff here at Calvary? I mean, what is it that we are supposed to do? So he's going to handle these things as we move through them together tonight. Now, here is what I would title this first section of verses if it were a Sunday morning sermon. I would take verses 17 through 24, and I would title the sermon, Bloom Where You're Planted Today. And I know you heard that phrase before. I didn't make it up. Bloom where you're planted. They say that it actually originated with a Bible teacher handling this passage of scriptures. Bloom where you're planted, I just added today. I thought that was pretty good. You know, the today part, it makes it even more like urgent. So bloom where you're planted today. Let Jesus use you where you're at tonight, today, right now in this season that you've come here in. So here we go, verse 17. We ended there a few weeks back. He says, but as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called everyone, hey, let them walk. And so ordain I in all churches, in all contexts here. Now he's going to deal with family life. He says in verse 18, is any man called being circumcised? And that is his way of referencing to the Jew. Hey, if a man is called being circumcised, is there anyone? How about him that is called as one who is circumcised, do not let him become uncircumcised, which is speaking of Gentiles, which is anybody who's not Jewish. If you are a Jew and God calls you as a Jew, this might be revolutionary to you tonight, but God knew you were a Jew when he called you. All right, let me say it like this. God knew what he got when he got you. You're like blown away. God, do you know what you got when you got me? My past, my situation, My present, my future. Lord, did you know what you were getting into and you got me? And God, through Paul tonight, says, yep. I knew I was getting a Jew when I got a Jew, and he doesn't need to be uncircumcised, which would make him a Gentile. How about if is any called, end of verse 18, that is in uncircumcision, which is a description of a Gentile, anyone who's not Jewish by way of ethnicity. Okay, how about the people who are Gentiles? Then don't let him be circumcised. Here's what he says now in verse 19. Circumcision is nothing. This is Paul speaking. The Jewish Paul. He says this, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. But here's the main thing. The keeping, please notice, of the commandments of God. So the apostle says, hey, listen, I see this subject matter of the commandments of God is something different from the law of God. Okay? That's what he's distinguishing. He's the apostle. He has the authority. He's distinguishing these things for us. The law provided for Old Testament saints covenant and righteousness. He's not saying the law is bad. The law was the tutor to show us our need for Jesus, right? The problem wasn't with the law. The problem was with man. But man was never designed by God to earn his righteousness through the keeping of the law. It was just a tutor to show him his need for the Lord. So it served its purposes for covenant's sake, for righteousness' sake, but he's saying that's not what we're dealing with right now. We're dealing with the commandments of God and the importance of keeping those things. Now, every man, let him abide in the same calling wherein he was called. If you're circumcised, then be circumcised. And if you're uncircumcised, then be uncircumcised. Now, listen, a lot of people say he's just speaking about Jews and Gentiles. I don't, by symbolism, I don't think so. I dug deep, and there's this phrase, now, epispasm, which is actually a surgical procedure. The historians say people in this day that were Jewish, that were circumcised, they were having this procedure done. I don't want to get into it too much, but I want to show you how crazy your mind can get if you're not biblical, okay? Because we've gotten crazy as a society. We might not do this, but we do other things that are a little bit local, loony. It's a surgical procedure to reverse circumcision. And so much of transaction, business deals, I bring this to you for reason, not just to make you bend over in pain here, but to think through here, the severity of the application, so much of transaction, business transaction, was done in the bathhouses of this day. Men would be in the a bathhouse, they would be uncovered, undressed, and they would negotiate. They would have business deals. And Jewish men were so desperate to earn more Gentile business that they would have their circumcision reversed. I don't know how they did it. I don't want to know how they did it. I just know that it's on record that they did to earn more business opportunities. Paul's saying this, the kingdom of God is not like the kingdoms of this world. If you're a Jew, and that's what you are, Christ saved you and you were a Jew, hey, then abide as a Jew. If you're a Gentile and Christ saved you, obviously as a Gentile, then be a Gentile. In other words, whatever you're going to try to do to change who you are isn't going to make you more spiritual. The main thing is the law of the Lord. The main thing, more specifically to our study, is keeping the commandments of the Lord. Everyone with me? So he's addressing these things that you might say, come on, is he for real? Oh no, he's for real. Because this is what happens when people don't know what the scriptures say and what the Spirit says about issues. He says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. So, verse 21, are you called being a servant? Hey, care not for it. But if you may be made free, use it rather. Like, it's just common sense. In other words, you know, in this day, you as a servant, if you were able to earn enough money, there were opportunities many times. And by the way, there were millions of slaves at this time. And so he's speaking to a big crowd. There was opportunity in this day where if you were a slave and you had this opportunity to make money, should you make enough money, you could eventually buy your freedom. Hey, if you're a slave and you could make enough money to buy your freedom, common sense. Yeah, if that's what you want to do, go for it. But in other words, he says here, but you don't have to. For he that is called, verse 22, in the Lord, you know, whether you're a slave or free, it doesn't really matter. In the Lord, you already are a free man. Like, that's your status. What does heaven think of you? How does heaven see you? Like, you already are in Christ. The language is you've already been made free. Now, listen, who the Son has set free, that's all of us here tonight, then we are free indeed. And we should celebrate, I think, often our freedom in Christ. Chapter 8 is going to anchor our freedom in Christ. That's why I'm going there in a moment with you. But we should celebrate our freedom in Christ. We love being a free people. In the United States of America, we celebrate. I love our country. I love our nation. I'm thankful that Jesus has allowed me to be born in this land and to live in this land, to raise my family in this land. But how much greater than American freedom is Christian freedom? Christ has set us free. He set us free from sin. That should cause everybody to get rowdy. He set us free from the devil. We'd have no chance against. I get real, you know, sort of sketched out when I hear pastors talking trash to the devil. I keep Christ between me and him. I'm no match for him. So I'm thankful that he set me free from him. And I'm thankful that he set me free from eternal damnation. Whom the Son has set free, then you, me, we are free indeed. Amen? So he's saying, whatever your status is, it doesn't really matter. You know what I mean? You are a free man. You've been made free in Christ. Likewise, also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. So even if you are free and you're the master of a slave, you're still the servant of the king. You see that there? See what he did? He's just saying none of that really matters in heaven's estimation. Bottom line, verse 23, you are bought with a price. That's the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. Be not ye then the servants of men in that extreme way that they were thinking. Brethren, he says, and he closes this section here in verse 24, he says, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Listen, wherever God has found you, when he found you, you were lost, he found you. Wherever you were and wherever you are in the process that you're in tonight with the Lord, where he's taking you, right? Like whatever that is, whatever that looks like, I'm speaking to a vast crowd. If you're brand new to Christ this week, if you've been with Christ 4 weeks or for months or years, wherever you are, hey, just find contentment in that state with the Lord. He knows what he got into. If you're a Jew, be a Jew. If you're a Gentile, be a Gentile. He's making very clear, in my humble opinion, that your past is not all unholy. He knows what he was grabbing hold of when he grabbed you. So he knows who your friends were. He knows what your experiences were. He knows the family that you come from, your racial identity. He knows your schooling. He knows all of these things that we sweat, that we use as excuses to say, but Lord, how are you going to use me with all this mess? Now, that's a whole nother sermon to say, so can I still go out with my friends and hang out with these people? That's not the sermon right now. The sermon is you don't have to sweat where Christ found you. Because sometimes we think that. We give excuses why Jesus can't use us because of those things. Or we think that where we are when God comes to us and reveals himself, now that I'm a Christian, I gotta change it all up. I mean, can I still work at this place? Can I still do this job? Again, we're not overtly Christian here. It's kind of secular. Yeah, I think everyone in the room pretty much, besides me and a few of the leadership guys in here, are working in a secular place. Yeah, we can't all come here. That would be heaven. You gotta go infiltrate. This is a family room Bible study tonight. We're moving through the scripture. The scripture's moving through us. And then you go back to the world and be contagious. Go light your neighborhood on fire for Jesus, your school on fire for Jesus. I mean, the world is thirsty and hungry for Jesus. Go give them Jesus. Amen? So you're good. That's kind of, now obviously there's prostitutes and all other people. That was like the main occupation in some ways in Corinth. So clearly you can't continue to be a prostitute or something that's outlandish. But for the most part, yeah, you're going to be out in this world. You're in this world, not of this world. Be an influence. Contact without contamination. Maintain it. It's healthy. It's good. It's the desire of Jesus. So listen, this is phenomenal. Wherever you are tonight, it's no coincidence junior high's in. You don't got to know more about Christ before you can be used for Christ. You don't got to overcome all these sin issues that are still a battle for you before Jesus will use you. I think the message is strong. Wherever you are planted today, let Jesus bloom you. Just bloom wherever he's planted you. Let him use you. You're going to reach a demographic of people that I can't, that he can't, that she can't. God's got you where he wants you, and he's going to use your life for his glory so long as you just submit yourself to him. That's just set the room free. We think, oh, we give God all sorts of excuses. We can really ride this. If it were a sermon, we could really ride this. We could really dive deep into this. And you go ahead and do that with the Holy Spirit later, if need be. Some of you got some hangups. Well, what if I still smoke cigarettes? What if I'm still addicted to this addiction? What if I still put this into my body? What if I still have these habits? Yeah, go talk to the Lord. I'm not the Lord. I just believe that as a heralder of the scripture and under shepherd to the chief shepherd, moving line by line, verse by verse, I'm giving you the next thing that's in front of us. Bloom wherever you're planted. Let God use you in your middle school, your high school, your college, your neighborhood, in your infant state of Christianity, and in your seasoned state of Christianity. The main thing is just let God use you. The bigger issue is you not letting God use you because of where he found you, like he was surprised by it, or because where you are in the present thinking that this doesn't glorify him. If it doesn't glorify him, well, then he'll move you along. He's the good shepherd. He leads us. The shepherd is never dependent on the IQ of the sheep. The sheep is dependent on the IQ of the shepherd. Just the will of God is saying, God, I want your will. Ain't that liberating? Just waking up tomorrow morning saying, God, here, January 6th, it's yours. I don't have a clue what's going to happen or what you want to do, Lord. The day is yours. That's the will of God for all y'all's life. Amen? Okay, so that's the opening section. It's a very important section. You need to meditate there if you're discouraged tonight, thinking there's a holdup from God's hand being upon your life. You're wrong. God says otherwise. Now he's going to take us back to the whole marriage thing for a moment. He says, brethren, talking to the church, let every man wherein he is called abide in God. And he moves to now the virgins, speaking to the church. He says, now concerning virgins, verse 25. In the Greek, it's masculine, so I believe he's speaking to, at this moment, male virgins. He says, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful, or trustworthy is the idea. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good, he says, this is my opinion here, it is good for a man to be so, to remain single. Are you bound unto a wife? You know, well, then that's different. Don't seek to be loose. And if you're loose from a wife, he says, I suggest that you don't seek a wife. He says, we're living in some distressing times, a difficult age. So if you're single, I suggest you stay single. Obviously, if you're married, then that's a different situation. You need to stay married. He already addressed that. But if you marry, verse 28, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have troubles in the flesh. He says, but I spare you, or it's more literally, and I would spare you. It's complicated when you're married, is what he's saying. So we're living in a day, in less than a decade, this is me speaking for Paul, where Rome is going to be burned, where Nero is going to blame the Christians for the devastation. And it's going to be the most unbelievable season of persecution that the church had ever seen. It's about to begin. So Paul is speaking prophetically to the Corinthians. He's saying, we are so close to a devastation, a persecution, and a destruction that we can't even fathom, that I think it's going to be much more difficult if you had a wife and kids to care for in the middle of all that. So I suggest to you that you stay single. But if you're already married, you can't say the apostle said I get to be single again and sleep over my buddy's house and play video games and, you know, do whatever all night long. That's not what he's saying. If you're married, you're married. But if you're single, I'd stay single because things are looking really bleak. That's the idea of what he's communicating here. It's going to be very devastating for the church soon. He's prophesying. He says, this is my opinion. If you got a wife, if you've got kids, man, and they're raping your wife, that's what they would do, and they're raping your children and murdering your children if you don't renounce Christ, I mean, that's going to be a lot harder than you just getting burned at the stake. Now, I'm a father and I'm a husband, and I would say absolutely. I always think that. Like, if stuff's, you know, if it gets crazy out there against the church and against Christ, my outlook would be way different if I were a bachelor. I'd be a lot more rowdy and willing maybe to get, you know, I'm trying to be selective in my words here, but y'all know what I mean. Who cares? If I didn't have a wife and kids, I also wouldn't have a house. I wouldn't have a lawn I have to mow. I wouldn't have all the things I have to maintain. I would live in an apartment or a townhouse and just who cares? I don't need all the other things. That's for my family. This is the idea. There's less at stake when it's just you. Paul says, I've been married. No, I'm not. I'd rather not. Because I'm just that devoted to Christ. And besides, it's about to get nuts out there. And he's going to say in a moment, and Jesus is coming. So if he said Jesus was coming 2,000 years ago, that must mean tonight he's really coming. I don't care what any haters have to say about that. He says, but this I say, brethren, I'm telling you straight up, he's speaking to the church. You talk different to the church than you do, you know, to a mixed multitude. He says, I'm talking to you as the bride of Christ, he says in verse 29. Here's what I was speaking of. He says, the time is short. But it isn't just like he's saying chronos. That's what's so cool about the Greek. There's all these words for one word. And it helps understand the meaning more. He's not just being like, oh, it's 7:50. Bible said he's almost over. The time is short. He's not just saying that. The word that he's using here is season. Because that's how God marks human history in seasons. He's saying the season, and then the tenses are, the season has been shortened. It's a present, passive, paraphrasic, indicative. Just whoever cares. That's what it is. I'm telling you that the season that we are living in has been shortened. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Man, like the Lord is coming is the idea here. He's referencing to the imminent return of Jesus Christ. That's the idea that he's seeking to communicate. It's more than just life is short. That's not just what he's saying, like, oh, life is short. Life is short. But he's saying more than that. He's saying there isn't a ton that needs to happen for Jesus to come and get his bride. And that's what he expected in his day and age. And I don't think that should be to your dismay tonight. Like, oh, great. He thought it's been 2,000 years and he still hasn't come. I think you should think, okay, if we trust the apostle for everything else that he says, and he expected the return of Christ, how much more we should be ready for the imminent return of Jesus. Now, the language here is interesting. To give you a word picture, it would be the idea of the season being shortened. The idea that you're supposed to sort of think of is the contracting of something and the rolling up of it. Like a sail when coming into a harbor, sail on a sailboat. The harbor's near, the ship better get ready before it reaches land. And in order to get ready, it rolls up its sails and it prepares for its destination. Jesus said to you and I tonight through his living word, that's you. Married or not, we should all be preparing for our destination. Time is short. That's the message that's being sought to be communicated by the author, the Holy Spirit of the living God. Now, I thought this was interesting, this little study I came across by World Bank. They said, life expectancy of the average human is 78, and this always gets me, 0.4 years old. They couldn't just round. 78.4 years old. They said, if you would think of that age of the average human in the fashion of a 24-hour clock, let this paint a picture for you of the brevity of time. The 24-hour clock begins to tick at birth. Each hour represents 3.267 hours. So at that rate, at 3 a.m., if the clock begins to tick, right, at birth, at 3 a.m., an individual then, with that math, is 10 years old. At 6:24 a.m., an individual is 20 years old, if you're thinking of it like a 24-hour clock. By 3:18 in the afternoon, an individual is 50 years old. By 6:22, now that was the time that I was finishing this up, so that's where I left myself, and it's probably good for a lot of you because at that point, you're already 60. If the average human life is 78.4 years old, you see through that sort of picture there how fast it goes. But he's incorporating more than just that. He's saying the season has been shortened for a purpose. The sails have begun to roll up because the destination is in eyesight. So live accordingly. Live accordingly. He says, and you know, the whole thing is this. He says, they that weep, verse 30, they got to weep as though they weep not. And they that rejoice, as though they rejoice not. Like there should be a soberness the way that we live. There's a reunion coming for those who are weeping. You're going to be with your loved ones again that are in glory. If we're rejoicing here, our rejoicing is going to be even greater when we get to be with Jesus. He says, and you know, as I'm talking to you these things, they that buy, make sure that you are not possessed by your possessions. You know, and that's a healthy word for us tonight because this is a consumer culture for sure. So we need these types of reminders, encouragements. It's cool to have whatever you have. The Lord's not mad at it. He's not upset about it. Just make sure that your possessions don't possess you. Just keeping things in order. Wednesday nights, just moving through the checklist, letting God's Spirit zap you where you need to be zapped, encourage you where you need to be encouraged. I've gotten zapped like 10 times already, so I hope that you have too, at least a little bit. I think this is very convicting and sobering. I mean, I think that's the idea here. He says, and they, verse 31, that use this world as not abusing it, he says, for the fashion of this world passeth away, the fashion, the schema, the schematic, the way that things work, it's passing away, it's present perfect tense, it's presently in the process of passing away. So why would you put your stakes too deep in it? That's the idea. Vanity and vexation, it's passing away. But I would have you without carefulness, Calvary. I would have you, verse 32, without being filled with care of this world. That's the idea. Some of you came in, you're starting the new year the way that you ended the last year, and you're filled with care for this world. The apostle says, it's not how we're supposed to live. I don't want you to be filled with care for this world. He says, so he that is unmarried, he cares for the things that belong to the Lord. Only is the sense of it. Like you get to be all about Jesus when you're single. So you people that are single here tonight and you see it as a burden, not a blessing, the Lord encourages you and says, hey, yeah, but you get to be freed up to be all about Jesus in a way that married people can't be. And there's no condemnation for that. I mean, he goes on to say, he says, if you're single, you get to be all about the Lord and doing things that are all about the Lord and focus all about the Lord. And that's wonderful for those things that belong to the Lord, how he might please the Lord. But the person that's married, he can't just care for the Lord. He cares also for the things that are of this world, how he might please his wife. That's what it says there at the end of verse 33. And listen, it's proper. So no one should get all harsh in here tonight. Like, I told you, honey, we're not getting a new car. You know, like that's rubbish. That's stupid. It's proper to care for your family. It's proper to take care of your family. Yeah, that's not the point here. You're getting carried away if that's where you're going with it. He's just saying there's an opportunity to be single-eyed on Jesus when it's just you and Jesus. Like, I think about that sometimes since I'm catching Pat at my eye view. I'm going to use him for a moment. I think about, like, my drive-in from where I come from to his drive-in to where he comes from. I'm not saying that my difficulties are greater than his difficulties. I'm just saying they're different. If you're a single person, you just sort of, I mean, my house before I came here, it's a zoo. I mean, the homework, the dinners, the dog, the crate, yous that have that as what you're coming from, you understand. Those of you who, but the people that come from being alone, you say, yeah, but you don't know the burden of that. No, I don't. But I also understand what the apostle is saying, that there's not this, hey, do you want to go to church tonight? Oh, you don't want to go? Okay, I guess we won't go. It's just you and Jesus. So I understand there's a negative aspect to it, but there's also a blessed aspect to it. There's nobody to hold you back intimately living with you in your home. Kids fighting, saying, you know what, forget it, we're not going, you know, and maybe even cause you to lose your salvation for a few minutes. You know, just there's a different burden. And he's saying, as a person who's single, it's better to be single. I can go on missionary journeys. I can take a flight out tomorrow. Well, at his time, I can get on a ship and make my way to wherever I want to go if the Spirit's leading me. You're married, man, there's a whole, well, who's going to take the kids to school? And then who's going to pick them up from that practice and that lesson? And there's a complexity attached to it. So that's what he's bringing out here. And I'm bringing it out not to make you yawn or bore you. I'm trying to hit every head in the room. We got people that come up every week. They're brokenhearted saying, I wish God would give me a spouse. I'm so desperate for a spouse. And the Lord in glory is saying back to you through his word tonight, yeah, but there's a blessedness to your singleness. The season of human history is coming to a close. The fashion of the world, the schematic, the way that it's constructed, it's perishing. Jesus is coming soon. So yes, it's wonderful to want to be married in a family. That's godly desires. But in the meantime, enjoy being single. Because you get to do things that we who are married can't do. That's the exhortation. I hope I was faithful to him in the delivery. He says, as he continues here, there's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. Now he's going to hit the unmarried woman. He hit the masculine form earlier. Now he's talking to unmarried woman. And can I just point this out before we keep going? It's interesting that all the singles till the end of the chapter that he references to, he assumes they're virgins. And this is Corinth. Just another encouragement. That God's designed it, that it's one man, one woman that is come together in marriage. And until that time, you're supposed to be married to him and only giving yourself to him spiritually and saving yourself physically. Because he keeps calling the single people virgins. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin, an unmarried woman. The unmarried woman, she cares for the things of the Lord, that she might be, again, the idea is only holy, both in body and in spirit, all the Lord's. But she that is married, she cares also for the things of this world, how she might please her husband. Like, what's he want for dinner tonight? Or what's he need this in this area of his life? Or whatever it would be, there's distractions. And I speak this, he says, for your own profit. Not that I might cast a snare upon you. That's the only time the word snare is used in the whole Bible, right there. And you know what it means? A noose. I'm not trying to put a leash on anybody. He says, that's not my intention here. But simply I am writing that which is comely or fitting, and that you might attend upon the Lord without distraction. It's just a better life when you get to serve Jesus without distraction, he says, in my humble opinion. It's only going to get harder for me right now in verse 36. But if any man, he's not letting this go yet, If any man think that he behaves himself uncomely toward his virgin, listen, it's a weird text, and King James reads really weird here. I'm going to just get right to it. I believe that this is speaking of a father with his daughter. There's a lot of discrepancy over these verses. The main line of thought is what I just gave to you. I agree with it, that it's now speaking of a father with his daughter. In these days, it was a prearranged marriage. We don't understand it, but me personally, I think we should go back to it. Y'all are being tough on me tonight, but if any man thinks that he behaves himself uncomely towards his virgin, his daughter, if she passes the flower of her age, like she's getting older, her marrying age, okay, and need so require, let him do what he will. He doesn't sin. Let them be married. Again, though, nevertheless, he, verse 37, that's dad, I believe, that standeth steadfast in his heart, he, having no necessity, but he has power over his own will, and has so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin. Well, he does well too, you know? So then he that gives her in marriage does well, but he that gives her not in marriage does well. Like that, to me, verse 38 is where it makes it most clear that this is speaking about a parental responsibility. This is, you know, this is between the daughter and the parents and what they feel. Again, like, you guys are going crazy over here based on the letter that you wrote to me, asking me all these positions and stances, circumcision, uncircumcision, slave, master, not married, married, divorce, all these things you keep bringing to the scene as if your position makes you more holy or less holy before God. It doesn't. What's the Lord showing you? Dads and moms of children at this time, it's not as much the case today, but it should still be a little bit. If the Lord's showing, you know, your family that this daughter's supposed to enter into a marriage and everyone has a peace, yeah, go for it. But if she's past the age of flower at this time, that's like our junior high age group, that would be old. You're old. You're still not married. You're 18. You're still not married. You know, it's honest. And if she, you know, if she's upset about it and wants to be married, that's fine. The world says she's supposed to be married at 14, but God says, no, it's fine. She can get married. And if she doesn't want to be married, she doesn't have to be married. Just, you know, what is ever the Lord showing you? It's fine. You don't have to, you know, don't treat each other like one is superior because God's doing something different in their lives. So now he closes this portion by bringing up widows, people who have lost their husbands. He says, before I go to that, in verse 38, so then he that gives her in marriage does well, but he that gives her not in marriage does better. Because again, he likes the singleness. But the wife, he says, is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. Again, you guys were wondering about that, he says. How does it work if your husband dies? Well, as long as you're not the one who killed him, it tells us that, you know, you're only bound to your husband as long as your husband lives. But if your husband be dead, well, then you're at liberty to be married to whom you will, ladies. But notice what he says here, because again, we got to be biblical. Only that the marriage be in the Lord. And it's not just talking about like equally yoked. That's just assumed. That's already been addressed in a lot of the Pauline epistles. He's actually saying, as long as it's of the Lord's leading who you hook up with. Like as long as God is in the new marriage or relationship. And I think that should be for every person who's not married tonight. Is Jesus leading you to date him? Whether you've been married before or not, whether you're a widow or not. Like if you're single and you're getting ready to be with him, or guys, you're getting ready to be with her. Is Jesus leading? I think the question shouldn't just be, are they a believer? Especially for you ladies. I don't think it should just be, well, is he a believer? He'll be whatever you want him to be to get with you. He'll go to church. He'll say all the right things. I'm just telling you honestly. So I don't believe in that. I think it's more than just, are you equally yoked? Because I don't trust that. I think, is the Lord, let's up the ante. Is the Lord leading you in this union, in this relationship? And that is what he is seeking to communicate. So that's my positioning here. Is the Lord in on this relationship? And, you know, he speaks of this more in 1 Timothy 5, what widows are to do. But he says this, and you guys are going to be shocked, but he closes the chapter by saying, but she's happier, I think, if she abide him, according to my judgment, I think also if she just stays single, and I have the Spirit of God, so I think I'm okay in saying this. Man, Paul's wife that he was with before, I don't know how, she must have been, well, I don't know. Lots goes through my head that I don't say to you. I have to edit live time. Now I gotta anchor us in the next 10 minutes. That shouldn't take much longer. In chapter 8, with all of this liberty he just gave to us. We get crazy with liberty. So he's got to anchor us in chapter 8 because, well, we just got told through the duration of chapter 7 that you're good. You're free. So we got to get anchored. It's like you read Romans, but maybe you should read the book of James with Romans. You got to anchor that grace. You get carried away with it. We're so messed up. So he says, now, let me talk to you, he says. You guys asked me about idols too and sacrifices to idols. That you remember chapter 7, 1, he says, you wrote me this letter with all these questions. I'm responding to you. Now let's get to this. You asked about touching things offered to idols. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge isn't the issue in Corinth. And listen, I think I can fairly say that at Calvary Chapel, knowledge isn't the issue. All we do is give the word of God. Knowledge is not the issue. He says, here is the issue though. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. Okay, that's what he's saying. And if any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as it he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. The Greek is, this fact that he loves God is known of God. Now, is concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other God but one. Right, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 there. The Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You know, you should go memorize that prayer. He is one. We know that. Knowledge isn't the issue. We know that. We know that idols aren't real. No matter what, I mean, they're real in that they exist in people's lives, but there are no other gods in the presence of our God. There's one true living God. Knowledge isn't the issue, but the issue is charity. We're going to come back to it. But he's going to expound here. He says, for though there be that are called gods, notice lowercase g in verse 5, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, all lowercase, but we know that there is just one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things are, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not every man that has this knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol, unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. That is what needs to be taken into consideration. Not more knowledge, but people are stumbling. You wrote me about this, I'm speaking back to you. Knowledge isn't the issue, love is the issue. Okay, there are people that are new to the church that don't understand the liberties that y'all are so excited about. And you should be excited about them. But you should also consider the state that many of your fellow believers are in that they, it's not that they have a weak conscience, it's actually the other problem. It's that they have a super hyper conscience. They have a super sensitive conscience. They don't know the liberties that you're enjoying. And you know something? You should care. This is going to preach. You're so mature in Christ, then you should care. You're stumbling your brothers. You're stumbling your sisters. Now, meat commended us not to God. That's not the issue. I had a pork chop. I had a steak. I had a piece of chicken breast. None of that's the issue. What we eat, that's made clear through the New Testament. As long as you thank the Lord for it and ask him to bless it, you're good. Praise the Lord. That's not the problem. What meat we're eating, what we eat, are we better? No. If we don't eat, are we worse? No. But take heed, lest by any means, verse 9, this liberty of yours, and listen, let it speak to you. You guys that needed to speak to you, the Holy Spirit show me that we need to move through this. You got to let it speak to you. Let it humble you. Let it break you down. Let it break me too. Me too in this. Look what he says. Take this personal. Let your name be inscribed in the text. Take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours, Dave, become a stumbling block to them who are weak in Rochester and in Ogden and in Spencerport and in Gates and who are on the other side of the camera. Are you following me? This is the word of the Lord. He says, for if any man see that which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? You know what emboldened means? It means it comes from the phrase building up. And you think, oh, I want to build up. No. He says, if you're doing these things, you're building up those who are weak. The sentence isn't finished. And through the knowledge shall the weak brother, you're building the weak brother up to perish for whom Christ died. If this was, this is like burning my hands. It's sizzling. Listen to what he's saying. I didn't go verse by verse because I know where you're at right now in the study. I could have. I'm taking it by chunks right now. He's saying, there's this meat. Three things happened with it in this day. You came with a sacrifice to this fake God. You gave some to the God. You gave some to the priest. And whatever was left that the priest didn't want to eat, it went to the marketplace, and I got sold discounted. You know, you go to Big M, and maybe the meat's about to expire in a couple days or the next day, so it's marked down. A family pack of bone-in center-cut pork chops. It's cheaper than the butcher's freshly cut, let's just say. And most of us are going to be like, well, why would I buy that family pack? It makes sense. That's what they did with the meat that was offered to idols. Now, a lot of you, the knowledge isn't the issue. You know that the lowercase g and the lowercase l, gods and lords, aren't real. You know that this is all a bunch of nonsense, malarkey, so you have no problem taking that meat offered to false gods in false places that aren't real in worship. And you take that meat and you really give thanks because it's good and it's cheap. But you're stumbling your brother, and it's not that they're lesser than you, it's just actually that they have a stronger conscience than you. And they don't understand their liberty yet in Christ that they could eat meat offered to idols. They think that they're partaking in some sacrilege event. Now, the problem is when you say, well, I do what I do unto God. I don't care what man thinks. Right. Okay, well, the problem with that, says the Lord, is when you do that and that boastful, he says, arrogant spirit, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. He's saying that the problem then is that you're building up a person to perish. And the beef, well, that was not on purpose. The issue with God to you, if that's you tonight, is that I die, Jesus would say, for that person that you just said, I don't give a hoot. So now I step back and I think, oh my goodness. You get saved, you give up drinking, partying, sleeping around, pornography, and you think you're spiritual. And then 20 years into the program, God says, you want to know what spiritual is? It's setting aside liberties for the sake of a weaker brother or sister. And then I fall out of my chair. You know, he says, through the knowledge of the weak brother perish, that means be ruined. You build your brother up to be ruined, who Christ died for. But when you sin, isn't this interesting in verse 12? That's the first time in the chapter sin shows up. And it's in the context of exercising your freedom in a way that ruins somebody else's immature faith. All this stuff we just got done talking about, sin's never mentioned. You want to know when sin shows up? The Holy Spirit says when you take your freedom and you exercise it in a way that ruins, destroys, devastates somebody else in their immature faith. God help us. But you sin so against the brethren, his body, and you wound their weak conscience. And when you do that, and no one knows this better than Paul the Apostle, you sin against me, says Jesus. You sin against my body, you sin against me. But Paul would know that. He's on the road to Damascus, and the Lord knocks him off his horse there and says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He says, I'm not persecuting you. Yeah, you're going to get my body, the bride of Christ. That's my body. You mess with them, you mess with me. So if anybody can preach on this, it's Paul. And he's saying, under the authority of God's Spirit, when you exercise your Christian liberty to the point of ruining somebody else's faith because they're not where you are yet, you're sinning against me, says Jesus. King Jesus. Wherefore is the wherefore, therefore, because he's landing the plane. Wherefore, if meat makes my brother to offend, and I love meat. I mean, honest. He's saying that here. I mean, if I am, because he wouldn't use this as what he's going to, the language, he wouldn't use what he's using here if he were a vegan. He's saying if eating meat is going to scandalize, it's going to stumble my brother, then I will never eat flesh again in my lifetime. That's what he says. And we're sweating wearing a mask for a month. I had to. Because I'm convicted. You see what I'm saying? You don't even have to. Let the Lord show you. And we're fighting with each other over vaccines like we're scientists and doctors. Everyone knows everything. And I'm not on a side. I'm just as confused as the next person. And my insights have nothing to do with my Bible study. It's just a relevant word. And we're saying, what I do unto God. And the Lord's like, that's not biblical. What kind of Christian are you? We're not in some deep theological book. We're in the book of Corinthians. I'm guilty. I'm just, if they stumble over that, well, that's their problem. I got this liberty and this freedom in Christ. And, you know, I'm not a man pleaser. I know that's what we do. We employ Christian lingo to sound spiritual. Paul says, I'll never eat a piece of steak again if that's going to cause a hiccup. I want to be a stepping stone, not a stumbling stone. The greatest of these is love. Here's what he's saying. If they imitate your freedom and their conscience becomes defiled, because they don't have that experience with the Lord yet. If they imitate your freedom because they're not where you are yet, so they're just following what they see you do, and their conscience becomes defiled, and they fully fall away from Christ, I feel like the authority of the Scripture tonight is saying, that's on you. And I don't do well with that. So maturity doesn't release us from agape love. What he's saying then is that my liberties need to be led by God's love. And I see here him using Jesus as an example. He's like, and listen, I'm not directing anything at anybody, because I don't want anybody to think that. This is just a relevant application right now. It's an issue, not just this church. I'm in contact with all the leaders in the area and beyond. This is dividing the body of Christ. It's dividing the nation. But the body of Christ, that's what I'm responsible for. And it's not supposed to be. He's going like this. Listen, I'll never eat flesh again if that causes my brother to fall or to be snared. But I think he's really thinking of here the heart of Jesus, this sacrificial life, because that's what sacrificial lives do. They sacrifice for other people versus I answer to God. And no, man, I got to believe he's thinking of Jesus in Philippians 2, who humbled himself and took on the form of human flesh never to be put off again. Like that sacrifice, we don't even have an idea of what that even really is like. That's called kenosis. That's a theological term for Christ emptying himself, not of deity, but into humanity. You want to talk about a lowly seat? What is it that Jesus, who did that, asked us to do that's such a big deal, that's a liberty of ours, that we aren't willing to do when it could potentially make or break somebody else's walk? I mean, this is tough, but this is Christian maturity. He's saying this is where we got to go in our thinking. This is where we got to go in our mind. We got to make sure that our liberty, whatever our liberty is led by love for the Lord supremely, and then for other people secondarily. Like, am I loving Jesus? That's how the world is. This is what it goes back to. See how the Bible is like a connected dot? I mean, the world is going to know that you're my follower by your love for who? One for another. All these things are fulfilled in the top two of the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then we got to go home and wrestle. I'm going to give you a few things before we close. You got to be patient with people who are in the church. This is what I'm responsible for, so I'll speak to Calvary. That are newbies in Christ. I'm going to give you three things right now. Okay, this message tonight, when we're talking about anchoring our freedoms and taking things into consideration, I'm going to say it this way. You can't and you shouldn't. Let me stop. Don't rush growth. You gotta understand that newborns in Christ need a chance to grow. You can't rush growth. They're coming out of a world system And they're coming out of a lot of churches that don't teach the Bible. So it's as good as coming out of the world system. They really don't know anything. So you've got to be patient with them in their coming into their freedom that they have in Jesus. That's what I believe the Spirit of God is saying to us. There's a difference between those who need to grow because of time versus those who refuse to grow. I'm not preaching about those who refuse to grow. That's a whole another thing. Those people who refuse to grow lead me to my second thought here, that is what hinders their growth in their life. They refuse to grow. They live in a sin. Maybe this is you tonight. That's why the Lord has me speaking about this. You're wondering, how come I never grow? How come I never feel like I enter into this maturity that you're speaking about to even know what liberties are not to abuse? How come I still feel like I'm a newbie? Quite honestly, because you keep quenching the Holy Spirit, and that's a real thing, and as a result, you're hindering your development. You keep quenching the Holy Spirit, and even a person who's mature, who understands liberties, and then says, well, I don't give a hoot about people who don't, that's their problem. Well, now you're quenching the Holy Spirit, because guess who gives a hoot about your brother or sister? The Spirit in them that's in you. If you have the Spirit of God, all you get to do, Balaam and Balak, all you get to do when you behold the body of Christ is to behold how lovely are your tents, Calvary Chapel. If you sit in Wednesday nights and you just think thoughts about people and you just look at people and you disdain, you really need to get before the Lord and say, God, where am I with you right now? Because this is so not consistent with what I read of in Scripture of your heart towards the bride. Well, don't answer me because I don't want to know, but you answer your heart. What's your outlook at the bride? You like each other? You love each other? Let me say it more biblically because you might not like who you love, but you got to love in Christ. Or are you just constantly like, disdaining, divided? And then thirdly, those who are afraid to grow. Don't rush growth. It's a difference between those who are hindering their growth. But then thirdly, don't be afraid to grow. I think sometimes people are like, well, I don't want to grow and come into my liberties in Christ, because if I really understand the liberties I have in Christ and really cultivate this relationship with Jesus, then he's going to ask me to do something that I never wanted to do, and that's what I dread and that's what I fear. That doesn't really go with when he said, come unto me, all those who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. That seems opposite. Just surrender it to him. A few questions for my liberties. Again, making no mistake that we're free. Here's what I should ask myself as I make my way out of here tonight and I go home and stew over some of these things. Is the liberty that I'm thinking about right now and you're thinking about too in your own life, is it a liberty that is forbidden? This is the grid. Listen, as Christians, we should run everything through the grid of God's word. So the first thought should be this: Lord, is it forbidden in the word of God? Because the black and white issues, those things, if the Bible addresses it, we got to just accept it. That's the word of the Lord. But the gray issues, you know, if they seem to be gray to us, is it forbidden in the word? Secondly, does it lead me to compromise? The liberty that I have, does it lead me to compromise? Let me say it this way, because I know how crafty we could be. Does it lean in that direction? Does it lean in the direction of compromise? I mean, the liberty that I'm seeking to indulge in. Will this, whatever the liberty is, will it create an opportunity to be tempted in sin? The liberty that's in front of me that I believe that I have, does it create an opportunity for me to be tempted in sin? How about this one? Okay, this one's good, and this is where I'll leave you. I have more, but it's late. I'll leave you here. Does it have an appearance of evil? So if I leave here tonight and I go out with my family because I'm starving, right? And you came here because you went to Thursday night's drug and alcohol and other addictions. You're recovering from those things. You go to that ministry, but you have a specific issue with alcohol. That's how you started coming here, because you went to that group and then you started coming to the church services and you are brand new to all of this. And I am at a restaurant and they say to me, oh, you got six? You got an hour and a half wait. But there's room for you at the bar, right? I got a liberty. I'm just using something in my own life. I got a liberty. There's nothing in the Bible that says pastors can't sit at a bar, right? But how's it look to you that are struggling with alcohol? You walk in, My kids aren't with us now. They went home with somebody because we don't want to wait an hour and a half for our tables. And now it's just me and my wife. And we're sitting there at the bar. I'm drinking a Coke with a lime. I like limes in my Coke if you ever see me out. But you are thinking, oh, geez, he's got a mixed drink at the bar with his wife right after he just preached about how we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. I thought he was a pastor. You see what I'm saying? There's this, do I have a liberty? Absolutely. Is it sin? Absolutely not. But can it be misinterpreted? For sure. And how much do I care? Well, the old me, because if you know me at all, I don't care about what anybody thinks. And even me and Christ for a long time battle. I don't care what I, because I grew up in the body of Christ. So I almost had this like familiarity, breed of contentment with the body of Christ. But now it's like this, hey, if I'm really going to be mature in Jesus, it's got to be this. I don't even want to give that thought to somebody. So you know what? I'll just leave the restaurant and go to Chick-fil-A and get a spicy chicken sandwich and fries and a strawberry milkshake. I want to be innocent concerning evil. Just even the appearance of it. I don't want it to be misinterpreted the wrong way. And I lied to you because I'm just a sinner. The last thing I'd say is this. Run it through this grid. Here, watch this. Can I do this, whatever this is, to God's glory in the name of Jesus Christ with thanksgiving? That's mine. I've gotten so slick in my deceitfulness in my own heart, and because it's so messed up, that I have to get that specific with me to me. Hey, Dave, the liberty that you're entertaining, can you do it to God's glory? This one really gets you. In the name of Jesus Christ, with thanksgiving. If so, go for it. Smoke cigarettes, watch this movie, listen to that music, watch this TV show, this series, go to this place, date her, date him, sleep over there, drive with her, that's not my wife, to the restaurant. These are gray areas, are they? I'm not getting in a car with another woman besides my woman, my wife, my daughters, my family. I had it happen. One Wednesday night, a lady needed a ride home. She comes up to me and says, I know you live in the same area I do. Can you give me a lift? I said, no. You need a walk. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't say you need a walk. I get you a ride. Put her in the back seat. Have somebody else sit with you. It's just dangerous. I talk to the body of Christ sometimes. People are guys going out with ladies for lunches. I've been out and I see it. It's weird. I just don't think it's good. I don't know. You can call me whatever you want. I just want to be biblical, be mature, and I want to hear the words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. No matter what the looks I get when I preach or the posts that go up about me, this is what the scripture says. We stand on it. So Jesus, we pray tonight as we close this service, help us to, you gave us so much encouragement of the liberties we have in you and the security of being in you as we are in chapter 7, but certainly you anchored it right down in chapter 8. And I pray for all of us as we make our way out of here tonight that the enemy wouldn't, first of all, be able to rip us off and cause further division or make insinuations. Lord, love believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We pray that you'd wash this body in your love for you, for each other, and then we would filter the words that have gone forth through scripture, through the grid of your scripture, your word, God, and allow it to penetrate our hearts. Convict us where we need to be convicted, encourage us where we need to be encouraged, but ultimately strengthen us, Lord, as Christ followers. We love you. We worship you. We want to bless you. So, Lord, we sing this closing song to you now. We pray that it put a smile upon your face. In Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory, all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and sing a last song.